Jesus ever did anything without intention. And so when the disciples came to him and they said, "Will you teach us to pray?" What model Jesus gave them had an intentionality to every single step. And the order in which he told them, when they pray, pray like this. And he gave them the model they have. So for those who want to become more like Christ every day, for those who want their prayer life to bring them into closer relationship with Jesus, let's dive into Jesus' model of prayer. If you look into Matthew chapter 6, if you want to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, that's where we're going to be spending our entire time this morning, is in Matthew chapter 6. You can also follow up on the screen as well. All the scriptures will be up there, and they'll be in the English Standard Version. If you would like to follow in the specific version, you have one of those digital Bibles like I have on my phone, and you can change the version. If you want to follow along in the exact same version, then that's going to be the ESV or the English Standard. So the first room that we're going to walk into this morning is relationship. And I refer to it as rooms because I learned this many, many years ago from a guy named Fred Hartley. And it really transformed the way that I prayed, because I had followed different prayer models and different prayer encouragements. And I've tried to do the prayer closet thing. And I've tried all these different methods for prayer. And then I was a part of this thing called College of Prayer. And we did it at the church that I was at. And he explained to us this idea of following Jesus' model and breaking it down into these rooms of prayer. And I'm a visual person. I like to imagine things and picture things. And so it's really cool for me to picture myself going from room to room to room in this idea of prayer. Just following Jesus' model and pointing out what the focus is in each aspect of this. And so if you look into Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the first part of 9 says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." That's how Jesus encourages us to start our prayer. Now, just a reminder that right before this, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Sure, I'll teach you how to pray, but just make sure of one thing, that you don't think that just saying a bunch of words is going to earn you favor with God, or that by repeating a bunch of things that God is going to listen to you for your many words," which again, here we are, human beings, we love to make life difficult by doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. And so the church said, what we're going to do is do exactly what Jesus told us not to. We're going to take the model of prayer he gave us, and we're just going to repeat that over and over and over and over and over again, and then God will hear us. And I know so many people who grew up in the Catholic Church, especially, doing the Our Fathers. And it was like, man, when did you ever say an Our Father, and each aspect of that model really hit you and focused your heart on Jesus? And it just doesn't happen. It becomes just this mantra that people repeat over and over and over again, thinking that somehow God is going to listen because you said a bunch of Our Fathers. And if you know me, I'm a little peculiar. I refuse to call this the Lord's Prayer, because it's not. Jesus isn't praying. He says, pray like this, and then he begins to give them a model for how their prayer lives can bring them into close relationship. Because really, that's what the disciples were asking for. They said, teach us to pray. What they really meant was, I want whatever you're doing there, I want that. And what Jesus was doing was entering the presence of God and spending time with the Father and letting his will become his will, and letting his heart become their heart. And that's what Jesus wanted for his disciples, is they would spend time in the presence of God, and that God's heart would become theirs, God's will would become theirs, God's focus would become theirs, God's perspective would become theirs. And it's why, like we discussed last week, Jesus didn't just say, just say whatever comes to mind. God's always listening. Just throw out your stuff, you know, whether you're driving or walking or, you know, working with your kids. Just, you know, you don't have to take special time. Just throw it out there. Jesus himself, in the midst of the very short period of time that he had a ministry here on earth, 3 years, we're told often in the Gospels that he takes time out of his busy schedule Think about it this way. There were people who did not get healed. There were people who did not hear the gospel message because Jesus took time to pray. Could Jesus have spent more time healing and preached the gospel to at least a few more people instead of praying? Sure. But he would have lost himself along the way. He needed and he modeled what it means to be in the presence of God. That's how important it was that he modeled for his disciples. It's not just about running around and trying to do good work. You must know how to be in the presence of the Father. You must abide, he told them, or else everything you do will be fruitless. And I, as a pastor, I know too many people who are in ministry and they don't know how to be in the presence of the Father. And they're doing a lot of good work, man. Their churches are full, bank accounts are good, but God's just not at work. Strongholds aren't being torn down. Their lives, their families are a wreck because they're not spending time in the presence of God. And I encourage you to fight the urge and the push to just rush off and do good work, to just attend church and try to do good and be good and do what God's called us to do without his presence. It's never going to work. We must be about what he's about. And we'll only learn those things, we'll only be a part of what he's about as we spend time in his presence. And so, Jesus gives us this model, and it tells us to approach God first and foremost like a father. That changes everything. Because every other religion in the world creates this massive separation between the creation and God in some way, shape, or form. In a lot of religions, God is this vindictive character that everybody's trying to earn that God's favor, and they're trying to appease him by doing sometimes horrific and horrible things. Child sacrifice was a pretty regular practice in biblical times. People trying to earn the favor of God by doing things that no God would ever want. And when Jesus gives us a model of prayer, he says, when you come to God, remember first and foremost, you are a child coming to a father. And there is so much power in that. And it's one of the reasons, if you've known me more than 5 minutes, you know I have a list of about 1,000 to 2,000 pet peeves. And one of those pet peeves is when we pray, but kind of on autopilot, where we don't even realize what we're praying, and we just keep repeating the same things over and over and over and over again. And I knew a guy who, I think about every 3 words, would say, Lord God. And I had a conversation with him, just, hey, is that, like, that's never how we talk to people. That would never be how you talk to your own father, is to constantly say, Father, I just need to, Father, I just want to tell you, Father, that this thing, Father, I love you, Father, and Father, that's just not how we would talk to him. It's like we miss this idea that there's a relationship here, and there's a closeness, there's a familiarity to our relationship with God. He is familiar with us, and we should be familiar with him. This shouldn't be like some stranger, like us going and having that weird conversation with that neighbor that always waves, but we try not to get into a conversation with, and then you finally get stuck having a conversation with, and it's weird, and you don't really know what to say or what to call them because you don't know their first name. That's not how we come to God. We come to God like a child talks to their father. And I can tell you, because I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, the things they say to me, the weird stuff they want to talk about and bring up. But I can tell you also, it is such a joy. It was funny, we have a camera in our dining room area that picks up some things. And the other night I told Jackie, like, oh, you got to listen to this conversation that Kiara had with me. It made absolutely no sense. She was talking about like birds in her stomach that ate her food when she ate and like this weird stuff. I mean, it made absolutely zero sense. But I can tell you, I absolutely loved listening to every word she had to say because I love my daughter. And I just love that she wants to speak with me and she wants to have this conversation. She doesn't have to have the right words. Her vocabulary is not that great. All of her R's are pretty much W's at this point. She's not very good at the whole conversation thing. And that doesn't matter at all, because that's my child and I'm her father. And so there should be this peace that comes over us as we enter the presence of God, knowing I'm not, when you approach the Father, you're not approaching him as this wicked, horrible sinner that just God slapped a new coat of paint on and said, okay, now you're good enough to be in my presence. No, God completely remade his creation. And he calls us saints now. He says that we've been adopted into his family. We are the sons and the daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are like a child coming before a father. How do we pray in this room of relationship? Like a kid speaking with their father. The fondness and the affection that we should expect to receive from God. Tim Keller says, I don't have my slides, so if you can advance them for me here. Tim Keller says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. You think about that. Some people, I know we don't technically live in a king society, but in societies that had kings and these monarchs, people would wait for years to be able to get FaceTime with a king, that they could have the privilege to be in the presence of a king, and yet that king's own child would have no problem waking them up at 3 o'clock in the morning because they're thirsty. That's the access that children have to their father, regardless of the father's title, regardless of how important a father thinks they are or how busy their schedule is or all the letters after their name on a business card, the child still has access. And that's our relationship to God. And it's so fascinating to me that when Jesus taught them to pray, he made this a point to say, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. And he doesn't use like this weird, cold version of Father. He uses an affectionate name, the Greek affectionate word for Father here. And so he was very pointed to show them this has to do with a relationship. So then in the second part of verse 9, we move into the second room. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, the second room is the room of worship. And so we enter in as a child before their father. But there's also been these cool moments in my life as a father where my kids were kind of in awe of me. And I got to say, it's a pretty awesome experience because I don't think I'm all that special, but man, my kids sometimes, they really think I'm Superman. And that's an amazing relationship to have. And so as we come in, kids before a father, we enter into this place of worship as well. That it's not just, oh, hey, Dad, what's up? And acting like that he's not really somebody important. We also acknowledge that while we have access like a child to a father, the father we have access to is incredible. And he is awesome. And he is greatly to be praised. The word hallowed, if you don't know, means honor as holy, greatly revered or respected. And so it's not just this flippant conversation that we would have with God. That's not the focus. I know some people, you hear them pray, and they're almost intentionally irreverent in their prayer life to show like, oh, he's just my buddy. God is just my dad, and I don't have to treat him. I want my kids to treat me with respect. I love them. I really love my kids, but I also want to be respected as a father. And God is the same way. He wants his name to be revered as holy. His name is holy, and it should be greatly respected and revered by his children. And when we pray, we have this opportunity to focus our eyes on him as our Father, but then also as God Almighty of all creation. And you enter this room of worship and you begin to acknowledge his greatness and his power and his glory and his holiness. I mean, this is a fun place to be. It's one of my pathways. We did the Sacred Pathways a long time ago. And it's one of my favorite pathways that I connect with God through worship. And so just to spend time listening to music for me or just praying out the names of God and just focused on, because if you look in the Old Testament, what are the names that we have of God? El Shaddai and El Elyon and all of these names. They're how God interacted with his people. And basically God showed up in a situation and someone says, oh, it's you are the God who sees, or you're the God who provides, or you're the God who does this. It was based off of their experiences with God. And so we get to, in this room, worship God for how he's shown up in our lives. And to say, you are the God who sees. You're the God who provides. You're the God who is holy. And you are the one true God. So how do we pray in the room of worship? We worship. Now, that's not going to look the same for all of us. Some of you, you're not big into music, maybe. Or maybe instead of contemporary music or listening to like Bethel music, you want to listen to hymns or you want to listen to just classical music. And that's worship for you. There's no set parameters here. We simply worship him because he's worthy of worship. And we enter into this room with that hallowed be your name mindset that we are coming before the God of all creation and we get to worship him for his greatness and how awesome he really is. One idea, if you're looking for ideas, read the names of God. Look up the names of God and begin to focus on what does this name mean? What story in the scriptures does this come from? What was God doing that this person said, okay, you're the God who sees? Journal how you've met God, and read out the ways that God has shown up in your life, and just worship him for being the God who shows up in this valley and the God who showed up in this circumstance, and remind yourself of the ways that God has shown up, and focus on him, worship him. Next is Matthew 6, verse 10, which says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we recognize God's lordship. So we went from relationship to worship to lordship. And we recognize his lordship over our life. We focus our eyes specifically on him, not us and not our problems. Now you may come into this time of prayer, you may set aside time to pray, and you might have some heavy stuff on your heart. You might have some things that you feel like are really weighing you down. And the temptation is to rush into those and to tell God, oh, I've got these huge things going on. I've got these catastrophic things. God, I need you to show up here. And Jesus instead tells us, pray like this. And so we enter as kids before a father. We worship him for how awesome he is. And then we begin to recognize it's about him. He's our Lord. We are not the Lord. He is. And so we focus our eyes on him and not our problems. When we pray, we must realize it's not about us. We are not the center of the universe. Like Job finds out when Job begins to focus in on himself through all of his struggles and his problems, and he begins to defend himself and he begins to focus on Job, and God shows up and he's like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when God did all these amazing things? And he made it very clear to Job, it's about God, not about ourselves. It's not about our needs and our desires. It's about God, about him, about his kingdom, about his will. It's about bringing heaven to earth. That's what our prayer lives should be. We want to see the presence of God as thick here as it is in heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? Some of you have had those experiences with God where his presence was so overwhelming. You found yourself on your knees or on your face or just weeping before him without words to describe where you were at or the presence that he showed up in. There was nothing you could do but simply worship him and realize, I am so small before such a great God. And we get pictures of this, of men like Isaiah who enter even the outer fringes of God's presence, and he thinks he's completely done, like he's going to die because he was in the presence of God. That's what this room is about. We want to see God's unhindered movement on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see people worship him on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? That's the goal. That's what this gathering should be. As we gather together is to bring his presence from heaven to this place. When we worship, the goal should be to bring his presence here as it is in heaven. It should be to glorify his name like the angels and those who are in heaven do on a regular basis as they just sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That should be our cry. I used to think that Texas Roadhouse was the only place that heaven and earth met. I still kind of do. But God tells us to pray that presence into existence everywhere we go. Because see, this cool thing happened when Jesus died on the cross. What was split in two? The curtain. What was behind the veil or the curtain? The Holy of Holies sat there. It was the one place where the presence of God would meet the earth on a regular basis. Once a year, God's holy presence would come down. And Jesus completely shook up everything when he said, "No, no, instead of this location called the Holy of Holies, now it's going to be every single believer. God is going to dwell in the believer. They are going to become the temple of God." And now God's presence goes out. Instead of those approaching the presence of God through the temple system, Jesus made it clear, God's going to be worshipped on every hill and every valley and every place in spirit and in truth, that people are going to worship because his presence was going to be in his people, and they were going to go out amongst the darkness of the world, and his light was meant to go out. God's light should be going out into dark places. See, there's this interesting thing about darkness and light. Darkness cannot keep light out. It has no power. It has no ability. It actually doesn't exist. There is no such thing as darkness. There's just the absence of light. That's what darkness is. It's the absence of something. It's not the presence of something. It is the absence of something. There are dark places still in this world, not because that darkness has the ability to keep God out, but simply because the light bearers, that's us, we haven't taken the light that we bear to those dark places. That's why darkness exists. So how do we pray in this room of lordship? Refocus ourselves on God's kingdom. Surrender our will and our desires to God's. A great prayer in this room is John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. More of him, less of me. Man, it's many a times I spent time in that room, and that's where I got stuck, because I realized, man, my ministry, my life, my family has become a lot more about me than it's become about him. And I'm trying to do things on my power. I'm trying to do things with my skill and my intellect and my will. And yeah, it's I want to see God's kingdom advance, but I want to do it my way. And I have good ideas, and I have ways that I think it should be done. And just humbled in this place, in this room of lordship, realizing it's all about you, God. And I'm trying to run ahead of you, and I'm trying to ask you to bless what I'm about, what I'm doing, because I think it's what you want, instead of just waiting patiently to see where you're guiding, where you're leading, and being a part of what you're about. He must increase, but I must decrease. If you realize that your faith and your life and your relationship with God has been more about you and your kingdom, repent and refocus. That's the beautiful thing about God, is he's not going to run away. He's not going to count us out. He's not going to throw us in the ditch because we're just not good enough for him. He will wait patiently. And when we're willing to repent, he's right there. He says, "All right, let's get up, stand up, clean yourself off. Let's go. Continue on. Come back." He's always welcoming us in to his presence. So if you realize, like, man, my prayer life, my life in general, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my time, the way I invest in people, it's all about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about my family. It's about everything other than God's kingdom. Repent and refocus. The next room is about sonship. Matthew 6:11 to the beginning of 12 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." Now finally, this is the first time we've got to the fourth room now. This is the first time we begin to ask for something. Before this room, it's all about perspective. I can't tell you how many times I've come to God with stressed out about something. And I spend time in these rooms and I go through his model because his model's better than mine. And I spend time thinking about him as my father, thanking him for the relationship that we have and moving into a place of worship and then moving into a place of lordship. And then I finally enter this place of sonship and I realize, man, that stuff I came in here with, it seemed huge when we started. It seemed like the world was going to end if you didn't show up in this situation. And then you enter this place of sonship and you realize this is nothing compared to you, God. I thought this was earth-shattering news. And you're in the midst of all of this. And so, God, yeah, I still have this need. I still have this request. I still have this thing I'd like to see you show up in. But I've just spent the last however many minutes being reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness and your power and your glory and how it's all about you and how you're going to advance your kingdom. So here's my request, God. It's all about remembering, up until we get to this point, who we're talking to. Remembering how great the God is we serve, so that when we finally get to asking for something, we realize that no matter what we're asking for, no matter how big the prayer request might seem, it is nothing compared to what God has already done in our lives and in those around us and what we see in Scripture. If we can trust God with our eternity, is it really a big deal to trust him with our today or our tomorrow? Some of us, we've put our trust in God. We are hoping in him for our eternity, but we still feel like we need to manage our today, like our finances and our jobs and our families, that we've got to be in control. We've got to be in the driver's seat there. And then once we die, okay, God, you can have the driver's seat. It's all about you then. But until then, I got to take care of things. I don't trust you with that. It's hard to sit and thank God for rescuing us from the clutches of hell, for dying on the cross, for the forgiveness of the sins of all mankind, and then be unsure if God's big enough to handle our temporary little problems. Even the biggest problems we have compared to his eternal kingdom, it's really not that big of a deal. Certainly not something he's gonna sweat about. This is also where we confess our sins to God. Here's the reality, if you didn't realize this yet, we fall short. Some of us, we spend very little time here. We spend very little time focused on, God, this is how I have broken fellowship with you. Will you forgive me? Forgive me, God, for breaking this relationship, for getting into things, for giving into temptation that I know I shouldn't have. You have to ask yourself, is there anything between you and God today? Is there a sin? Is there a sin pattern? Is there a lifestyle pattern? Is there something coming between you and God? Anything breaking that fellowship, that relationship? Confess it before God and release it. We don't have to get down on ourselves. Oh, God, I'm a horrible person. I'm a terrible mother. I'm a terrible father. I'm a terrible this. God asks us simply to confess it. God, this is what I've done. I know it's against your will. Forgive me. This was wrong. That's how we pray in this room of sonship. This is where we ask God to intercede on our behalf or on behalf of others that we want to see him show up in those situations. Be specific when you're in this room. Don't just, oh God, will you pray for those that are hurting? And those are good prayers. But be someone who, if you say to someone, hey, I'm going to pray for that, this is a great place to spend some time there. Hey, God, I wrote these things out. I'm a list person. I got to write stuff out. I have a whole Trello board, which most of you know nothing about what that is, where I keep a lot of these prayer requests, and I can write in there what God's speaking in this certain area, or if God answered that prayer, or how to pray for certain people. I have cards for a lot of you because I'm praying consistently for a lot of our church family. This is a great place to just spend some time praying for the needs, asking God to show up in situations. Sometimes asking God, what do you want to do in this situation? I don't have clarity here. What do you want to accomplish in this place? And one other thing I encourage you in this room is ask God for big things. And watch what he'll do. James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We don't have because a lot of times we just don't ask. We're not asking God to show up in these big ways. We're not asking him to show up and show off. And so we don't see it. We don't receive it. One of the things we pray over our kids on a regular basis is, God, I pray that my kids won't read about your power in some book, but they'll watch it displayed through their parents and through their church family. That all around them, they will see the power of God displayed. And God can decide what that looks like. I'm not going to be specific. Oh, it has to look like this and it has to look like that. But God, we just want to see your power manifest among us. I want my kids to know, not because they read a story about some international worker in some other country, but because they watched it happen here in this place, and they watched it happen in their home, and they watched it happen in their school, that God shows up on a regular basis and intervenes on their behalf and in situations that they find themselves in, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing the world has to offer can be better than the presence of God. This is hopefully this room, the place where the things our heart is desperate for, that we connect that to God's heart and we feel his desperation for our situations. We feel his heart and his love for our situations. It's also where we acknowledge where we've broken fellowship with God. Ask God to forgive you and break the chains that the enemy would use. This is a beautiful thing happens when we confess our sin before God. We don't feel shamed. But when we're in his presence and we confess things, it breaks the chains that Satan would use to hold us in shame and guilt. We can acknowledge, I've confessed that, I've released it to God, it's done. God will always forgive. He is never going to hold stuff over our heads. All we need to do is ask. The fifth room is fellowship. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is that room of fellowship with other people. See, if you read your New Testament, you notice something pretty quickly. It's all about relationship. It's all about us and we. There's very little you in the New Testament. It's all about that. A lot of the prayers that they have, it's about us and the family of God. It's awesome, the video that we saw this morning, all about the family of God. That's what church communities were meant to be, not a spectator sport on Sunday mornings, but it was meant to be this close-knit family that had unity and knew how to grow together and love each other well. To do that, we must offer true forgiveness, where we actually release the person from whatever the offense was. Instead of holding on to it to use as ammunition in a later argument or in a later battle of, oh, I remember when you did this. Sorry. That's so your character. Because this is, I remember this situation where you did that thing. How do we pray in this room of fellowship? Whatever stuff is in your heart toward other people, let it go. Release it to God. Has someone offended you? Release it. Has someone hurt you? Release it. Has someone done something for the thousandth time and you're just sick and tired of it? Release it. That's what we're called to do. It's insane for us to think that others could owe us more than we owe Jesus and for what he's done for us. If you remember back in like the November timeframe, we talked about the parable between the two debtors. If you know that parable that Jesus tells, do you remember how much that first servant is forgiven in that parable that Jesus tells us? Do you remember how long it would take to pay off the debt that that first servant had, giving 100% of his wages to pay the debt every single day? How long it would have taken him to pay that off? Anybody remember? I didn't either, so I had to go back to my sermon and look it up. 200,000 years is how long it would have taken that servant, that first one, who was forgiven his whole debt, and then he went out and he refused to forgive one of his servants for a debt that would have taken him about a year to pay off, I think, if I remember correctly. He had unforgiveness in his heart after being forgiven so much. 200,000 years it would have taken him, given 100% of his daily wages to pay that off. And he didn't have a heart of forgiveness. And is that not such a highlight to how some of us have found ourselves in the church today? Forgiven more than that first servant was, because at least after 200,000 years, his debt would have been paid off. We could never pay ours off. That's how significant our debt is there is no amount that we could ever do or work toward or give to accomplish paying off our sin, and Jesus gave it freely. And who do we think we are to turn around and then require payment from others around us who owe a pittance compared to what we owe Jesus? We have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone, regardless of the fact that withholding forgiveness doesn't do anything to that person. It only affects us. It only makes our hearts grow bitter, and it's poison for ourselves, not for them. So when we enter this room and we offer true forgiveness, it is such a freeing room where we release the hold that the enemy would use to create bitterness and anger in our hearts. This is where we feel lighter as believers, and we offload a lot of this bitterness and this ugliness that can build up in our hearts as we let go of, like I said, bitterness, resentment, entitlement, hurt, and fear toward those we are in relationship with. And the last room is leadership. In verse 13, Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now some, when you look at this, can think like, whoa, why do we have to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Well, the problem is, some of us don't ask God to lead us at all. The only place that God is going to lead us is not into temptation. But we're just not following his lead at all. So what this is this us asking, basically, God, lead me. Because when you follow him, you won't enter these places of temptation. You won't enter the ugly places we find ourselves. But how often do you start your day asking God to lead you and saying, God, I don't know what today holds. You do. Would you lead me through this day? How often in the mundane do you look for direction from God? I love Doretta's story. As she was going about her day, she had the sensitivity to hear God say, go visit this person. Man, do you know how many testimonies there are of that? Of God speaking something so simple to us and someone being faithful and listening and going. I want us to not listen or have to read these stories in a book from other people, but to have our own personal testimonies of how God has shown up in these places. And when we ask God to lead us, man, he's going to lead us into places where prayer is going to become a lot more important to us, because we're going to realize just how desperate we are for him if he's leading us. Sure, many of us will ask for God to lead us in big things. We'll come to him in a crisis. God, oh, I lost my job, or I think I'm going to lose my job. What do I do here? I've got this huge decision to make, and I'm not used to listening to your voice, so will you please tell me now in this place of me not knowing your voice, of how to hear your voice and know what decision to make, as opposed to God, a sheep who knows their shepherd's voice. When we find ourselves in crisis, it's a whole lot easier to hear his voice if we're used to hearing it, if it's a voice we recognize and know well. Are you familiar with asking God to lead you as you walk into Walmart or as you go throughout your work day? Not knowing what you'll encounter, but knowing that Jesus does know exactly what you'll encounter. Evil is all around us, everywhere we go. Most of us have figured out by now in your Christian walk, if left to ourselves, we'll get ourselves into all kinds of messes. If we lead ourselves, we will find ourselves right back where we started, in some of the same sins that we had before we knew Jesus. Asking God to lead us away from all of those temptations that we could face each day and away from the influence of the enemy is a very appropriate prayer. So how exactly do we pray in this room of leadership? Simply ask God to go before you. He knows everything about your day. So it would make sense to say, hey, why don't you lead? You've been through today already. You know everything about my day. Why don't I just trust you to lead me? Pray over the aspects of your day and ask God to guide you as you go. Hey, God, I got this meeting coming up. I got this thing I'm doing later. Would you be there? Would you show me the words? Would you give me your wisdom, your discernment? Pray over those situations. This can be an active prayer request throughout the day. I love that this is the last room because it kind of leaves us in this place of, okay, God, now that we've had this time of prayer, let's go. You're in charge. I'll follow you. And we walk out of this following him. As you're going into work or you're going into public places, that's asking God for open doors. God, give me someone to speak to. Give me someone who needs a word of encouragement. Speak to me. You ever get worked up at work? Anybody else ever just get frustrated or things not going right? Ask God to lead you through that and not toward evil or toward anger or toward bitterness. Trust God to lead you through life. So what do we take away from everything that we've talked about this morning? Well, Jesus' model of prayer is so simple. It's really just a matter of following his model, taking the time to focus on each of the focuses that he created in his model of prayer. If you would make a commitment, this is what I'm going to challenge you to do this morning and ask you to do, that for 3 months you make a commitment to try this model out one time a week for 3 months, to spend some time in this model of prayer that Jesus gave us, one time a week for 3 months, and see where you're at in your relationship with God at the end of that. See if you don't, in just a very short period of time, feel like, man, I need more. Once a week's just not enough. I want to do this more than just once a week. On Tuesday night, we're going to model this. We're going to go through the rooms of prayer a little bit, and we're just going to focus on that in our prayer time and just kind of model out. This is what it looks like from on a corporate setting to go through the rooms of prayer. My guess is at the end of 3 months, you'll find yourself in a place of intimacy and closeness with God like you've never known. If you don't have a significant prayer life, if you just have never really felt like you got it or you understood prayer or it just was never something that came easy to you, try this out. See what God will do. My prayer for you is that you'll begin to look forward to these times. You'll begin to long for those times of getting away and being in his presence because of what it does to your heart, how it centers you, how it focuses your eyes on him, how it gives you God's perspective for life, and how it restores your soul. Because some of our souls are dehydrated in desperate need of his presence, and we don't even realize it. Especially when you're worked up, when you're frustrated, when you're dealing with anxiety, walk through this model of prayer and watch what happens. As you acknowledge your relationship with God, as you enter this place of worship, as you walk through each of these rooms, and you remember it's all about God and it's all about his kingdom, watch how your stress just wears away, how the frustrations, how the bitterness, how the ugliness that sometimes we can get caught up in our hearts just dissipates in his presence. Nothing, hear me on this, nothing, no amount of reading your Bible, no amount of conversations with friends, no amount of church attendance will ever be able to take the place of prayer. Nothing. Nothing like sitting in his presence, pouring your heart out to him, listening as he speaks to you. Jesus took the time to do it in the busyness of ministering to a broken world and modeling what would look like Christianity for the rest of all time. Jesus took time to get away and to pray. He made the time for it. That's how important it was. He could have healed more people. He could have spoken more places. And he made the time to be in God's presence. It's about time we start investing our best time, not the tidbits of leftovers we have in our schedule, but our best time to passionate prayer and times in his presence. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your model of prayer. I thank you for how easy it is to be in your presence, how you've made it so simple to approach you and how you remind us on a regular basis in our prayer life that we are like children coming before a father. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that you desire relationship with us and that when we seek you, we will always find you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. I thank you for the power that prayer has in it. That the more we spend time in your presence, the more we will become like you. And so many of our problems that we wish we had answers for, we'd have answers. As we understood your heart, as we knew what it was to be in your presence. Thank you, God, for this precious gift. Pray that you would bless our week and our year with a transformed prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's 12:11. Let's seek to be back in here at 12:20 to start our annual meeting, okay? So about 9 minutes and we'll be back in here. Thank you.